Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 42? Psalm 42, we will read this psalm in full, and we will also read Psalm 43 in full as well. Traditionally, these two psalms have been linked together, and there are many Hebrew manuscripts that have them put together in that way. Therefore, we will read these two psalms back to back as a composite whole. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, as the psalmist here, who was either David or one of the sons of Korah, brings forth his lament at an unspecified time in his life. Let's notice the words together. Psalm 42, picking up at verse 1, and I'll read to the end of Psalm 43. Hear the word of God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon. From the hills of Mizar, deep calls unto deep, and the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, and my God. Well, before we come to our passage for this evening, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. We rejoice, O God, for the Lord's Day, the opportunity that you give us to gather together with the people of God to worship you, our glorious King. Thank you, Father, for your loving mercies to us, your children. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to bear away all of our sins' penalty in his own holy soul. And we thank you, O God, this night that for many of us here, we are now reconciled to you. We are the sheep of your pasture, and you are the God of grace to us. Lord, we pray then that you would come in this hour, that you would strengthen both preacher and hearer alike. O God, that you would move amongst us and do us good. Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us, that you would encourage us, and that you would feed us with the finest wheat of your word. O God, condescend then, we pray, to be our portion, and for these things we will greatly praise you, asking it all in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm sure that there's Rather, I'm sure that I'm correct when I say that there's not a person here this evening who does not know what it means to experience discouragement and despair in their own lives. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, none of us would say that we do not know what it means to be down in the dumps at times. Yes, all of us, from the most positive on down, know what it's like to experience the dark night of the soul. We know what it's like to have the dark cloud of gloom hanging over our heads while being in a state of sadness. Yes, to be sure, such is often the lot of all people, even the people of God. Well, tonight we come to address this topic of depression from one who dealt with it firsthand, feeling himself to be lonely, scared, and oppressed. We have before us this evening the psalmist sharing his condition with us, and yet at the same time he gives us some of the most helpful words for deliverance out of such a condition. While finding himself with his head hung low, sorrowing, the psalmist sets forth one of the most powerful remedies for our times of grief. We have here tonight in the words of Psalm 42 and verse 5, our verse for this evening, a wonderful prescription for the depressed soul. A wonderful description for the depressed soul. Now, as I intimated in the outset, although it is quite difficult to know exactly who the author of this psalm is and exactly what the occasion for the writing of it was, it's plain enough to understand that we have here in this psalm a person who is very sad. Well, not at all knowing all the details which form the backdrop for the psalm, we know from the words that the individual has been banished from the courts of God. Tears are his food, and he's greatly reproached by his enemies, as seen in verses 1, 3, and 10 of Psalm 42. Well, as this individual seeks to put a stop to the distress that has come upon him, would you note with me first then for this evening his opening words in 5a under the heading of the psalmist self-examination. The psalmist self-examination. As the writer here seeks to put himself in check in connection to the obvious grief that had come upon him, he begins by asking himself two questions and says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Now, by the psalmist asking himself these questions, we know, of course, that he does know why he was feeling the way that he was feeling. We already talked about this just a moment ago. And so we must understand here that his questions are not born out of fact-finding. Rather, they're born out of the need to arouse himself out of his pitiful condition. His questions of why are to interrogate himself. That is to say that although his situation is bad, he refuses to live in an ongoing state of sullenness. To state the matter another way, the psalmist here is putting himself on the questioning stand so as to say, what are you doing? Is this really how you should be acting as a saved child of God? Well, let's look then a bit closer at these two questions. Firstly, the psalmist asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? Literally, the psalmist says here to himself, by use of the Hebrew imperfect tense, why are you continually cast down? The imperfect tense of the verb cast down points to a constant and habitual state. Perhaps even a better way to translate this verse is by understanding the opening interrogative pronoun why as the word what, which is a legitimate translation, so as to make the verse a strong reproof saying, for what cause do you constantly bow yourself down? Or, on what account are you continuing to feel the way that you do? You see, church, the point here is that while not at all negating or denying the fact that there is a time to weep over the various bad circumstances that come into our lives, the psalmist here is saying to himself that this has gone too far. He thinks that his ongoing depression is overkill, and so he says, enough is enough. As the psalmist here seeks to recover himself from this perpetual state of sadness, he looks deep within, and to use some modern vernacular, he says, what's up? What's going on with you? You need to get on with things. This miserable condition is unacceptable. Because the psalmist knows that, according to Proverbs 12 and verse 25a, that anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Here in his words, he attempts to throw off this condition by questioning himself so as to help himself think clearly about his current situation. Why is it that you are so low? Why is it that you have given up? Yes, the situation is bad. Yes, there is legitimate cause for grief. But this prolonged sadness is no good. Well, the psalmist goes on then to his second question and asks himself, not only why are you constantly bowed down, but why is your soul disquieted within you? Now, this word disquieted, it really helps us to get a sense for how bad things were for the psalmist. And using this word disquieted, he's showing us that his soul was without peace. That is to say, there was no quietness within him. Internally, his heart was like the roaring of the sea. And perhaps you know what this is like in your own life. Trouble is upon you. You've been gripped with despair. There's commotion inside. You're all churned up. Perhaps your sin has tripped you up. Perhaps the devil has been accusing you. Perhaps in God's providence, some bad situation has come upon you. Oh, this is not pleasant at all. This is very discouraging. It makes you feel like you want to bury your head in your pillow to sleep all day. Perhaps some of you know what this is like. It's depression. Not pleasant at all. Well, this is what the psalmist is saying here in his words that he was experiencing himself. He's greatly troubled. People are against him, saying in 3b, where is your God? In verse 10, we read that the enemies have been reproaching him. But to be sure, brethren, the psalmist is broken here. He's down and low. His heart is laid bare. There's constant turmoil going on within him. Instead of life being a bowl of cherries, he finds himself living in the pits. Well, what is he to do? How is he to go on? What counsel does he have for himself to get himself out of such a miserable and pitiful condition? Yes, things are bad for whatever reason, but is there no encouragement to be found anywhere? Well, the writer goes on to tell us the answer to these questions in the rest of the verse. Having examined himself, he goes on next to exhort himself, and this he does in 5b. Not content to merely stay at the bottom of the barrel, the psalmist comes with a solemn command to himself. And yes, it is a command. Having licked his wounds long enough, he speaks to himself and says, note the words we read, hope in God. Hope in God. Three short words, but they are profound indeed. While feeling utterly down and out, the psalmist rises up and points the finger at his own face and says, buddy, you need to put your trust in God. Here the writer says to himself that if he's ever going to come out of a state of depression, he must get his eyes off himself and his circumstance and place them on the God of heaven and earth. Here is where the psalmist's cure is to be found. Here is where the best remedy for his soul is to be met. You see, contrary to what we're told in our day, the psalmist doesn't say, keep looking in yourself for answers. No. Contrary to what some of you women perhaps tell yourself, the psalmist doesn't say, go shopping and your depression will leave you. No. Rather, the psalmist says, turn away from yourself and look heavenward. Look to God. Hope in God. Here's where the remedy is to be found. Well, someone might ask then, why should the psalmist do this? If in fact he turns from himself and places his hope and confidence in Jehovah himself, God, is there really help to be found in him? Well, you all know the answer to this question, right? Brethren, in God, there is abundant hope to be found. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that our God is our very present help in time of need. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God is the lifter of our head. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that our God promises to do us good all of our days and not evil. Why hope in God when things are bad, dear believer? Well, the reason is because God is the God who is full of hope for his people. Christian friend here tonight, whenever you find yourself going through a difficult time, know that in God you will find one who is ready and able to assist you even beyond more than you could think, ask, or even imagine. When you go to him, even as I did this week, saying, Lord, you know the burden of my soul, and I ask you for Christ's sake to deliver me, you will find a God who is ready, willing, and able to meet you where you are and to give you help. You could be sure, dear brethren, that because of Jesus, God will give you peace for turmoil. He will give you beauty for ashes. He will give you the oil of joy for mourning. Isaiah 61. Friends, our God, listen, our God in Christ has covenanted himself to do his people good, both for time and eternity. And whenever you find yourself going through hard times, take heart and know that as you look to God in Christ, he will bring you comfort. He is the God of all comfort, is he not? This is what he says of himself. And we could know that our God will be like this to us. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, to be sure, the psalmist was quite convinced that as he trusted in the Lord, that this, in fact, would be the case in his life, right? He was, because this is what he says in the following phrase. Note the words again. Having commanded himself to hope in God, he goes on now to give the rationale for this when he says, for, here's why I should do it, for I shall yet praise him. Hope in God. Why? For I shall yet praise him. You see what the psalmist is doing here? He's speaking in faith, right? He's telling himself what the result will be when he obeys his own command of hoping in God. He says to himself, hope in God, and the reason for this is that in doing this, he shall praise him in the days ahead. Now we might ask the question, praise God for what? Well, the context is clear. Praise God for the mighty deliverances that he will work on behalf of his troubled child. For I shall yet praise him. Praise him for delivering me out of the bad situation that I find myself currently in. Friends, as the psalmist puts his hope in God, complying to his own command, he knows that good will come from it. And clearly, the psalmist here is speaking from experience, right? Experience, right? He knows what it's like to see God time and time again rescuing him from the depths of despair. And so he speaks in this way. He's not just speaking based upon what he's heard from another. No, hope in God, for I myself shall praise him. The psalmist has experienced this time and again in his life. And so now he exhorts himself to hope in God because there is this great end in view. Hope in God. That is, look to God in Christ for mercy and grace to deliver you out of your situation. And without a doubt, in the days ahead, he will do this. And you will thank him for it. Well, we come then in the last few words of verse 5 to a phrase that has been variously translated by the different versions of the Bible. In the King James and New King James version of the Bible, the words read, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The ESV version of the Bible has the words, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." In the NAS version of the Bible, the words read, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." That's a pretty wide sort there of translation, so what do we make of it? Well, I'm going to give you the original meaning, and I don't think it's going to help clear up the matter. But here's the original, and here's why there's so much confusion. Literally, the Hebrew reads, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him the salvations of his face." The salvations of his face. You say, "Now I'm really confused. I like the New King James and the ESV NAS better than that." The word "for" is supplied by the translators. If you have the New King James Bible, you see it's italics. Perhaps other versions have italics as well. So how do we understand what I just said, the salvations of his face? Well, simply put, the language here is another way of saying that the psalmist will praise God for all the deliverances that he will grant to him, and these deliverances will come to him because God's good favor and presence are with him. While saying that he would hope in God, and that as he did this, God would deliver him, the psalmist here in this last phrase grounds all of that help from God in the ultimate fact that God's good smile was upon him. "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance," for the fact that my God is looking favorably upon me. His presence is with me. That's why all of these things are coming my way. Perhaps here, the psalmist, as he is writing these words, his mind goes back to that wonderful priestly blessing as set forth in Numbers chapter 6, where we read the words which say that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you," the result, "and give you peace." And give you peace. If God is looking favorably upon me, I will have peace. I will have quietness of soul. I will know the nearness of my God, which is my greatest good. Well, what started out as a questioning session so as to awaken himself out of his depressed state has turned out for much good in the psalmist's life, right? While finding himself in the midst of great distress, he's now found help for his poor condition. He's examined himself and he's exhorted himself. And in doing this, the psalmist is now on the road to recovery. Well, what wonderful and helpful words these are for us to consider, especially in light of the fact, as I said in the outset, that all of us, at times, will find ourselves going through depression and despair. All of us, from the youngest to the oldest of us, will experience heartache and pain. And so here we have in the inspired record a wonderful antidote to such a condition. Here is biblical counseling at its finest for us to apply to ourselves whenever we come into a state of depression. In doing so, we will be helped as the psalmist himself was held. Well, in light of what we've seen this evening, we need to come then and consider some crucial lessons, some real applications that we learned from our passage. Listen, if in fact we're going to be able to use this passage for our good the next time our souls are in turmoil, what must we do? Well, there are three key things, and the first is this. Listen, in times of conflict of soul, we must enter into what I am calling self-talk. Self-talk. Now, what is self-talk? Well, self-talk is speaking to ourselves. It is questioning ourselves in order to get our minds off our situations and to get them going in the right direction. Self-talk is doing what the psalmist is doing here in our verse, in that he was challenging himself to the legitimacy of the way that he was feeling. Remember, as I said in the outset, the psalmist here, in asking himself the questions that he has asked, is not fact-finding, no. He knows why he is depressed, as he's expressed throughout the psalm. And although this is the case, he yet cries out and says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Yes, things are bad for the psalmist. However, he refuses to live in this state of depression because he knows it's not glorifying to God for him to do so. So concerned is the psalmist with getting out of this state of depression that we see, and that's why I read the 42 and 43 together. We see that three times the psalmist enters into this holy chat with his own soul and says, "Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me?" He's arguing with himself. "This is not right, my friend. It must stop even now." Three times. And friends, this is what self-talk is all about. It's not that of a madman speaking to himself, no. Rather, it's that of us seeking to awaken ourselves out of our depression with pointed questions. It's that of us saying to ourselves, "The pity party must end." It's that of us saying to ourselves with the prodigal son, "I will arise and go to my father." He said to himself, "This is what I will do." This is what it's about, church. Self-talk. Listen with me for a moment to Lloyd-Jones. As he discusses this matter of self-talk in his outstanding book, I encourage everyone to get it, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, Lloyd-Jones. Outstanding book. Interestingly, it was one of his most popular books and continues to be a bestseller even this day, showing us that Christians are looking for answers concerning this depressed state, which sometimes even they fall into. Concerning this matter of self-talk, Lloyd-Jones says, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself." He says you must address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and in times of depression say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Lloyd-Jones says, quote, "We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us." He writes, "I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression in this sense is this, listen, that we allow ourselves to talk to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves." Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, quote, "Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" He says, take for example those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Does anyone know what he's talking about? You've been there, right? Man, I'm already thinking bad thoughts this day. He says, somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. But the psalmist's treatment to himself, as set forth in our verse tonight, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asked. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. And so he stands up and says, "Listen for a moment, I will speak to you." This is what it's about, brethren. This is the essence of what I'm saying under this first application. We, by the grace of God, are to sit ourselves down and point our fingers in our own faces, as it were, and say, "You must stop going down this bad path that you are on." And I believe that there's some here in our congregation who are listening more to their fallen hearts and the devil in this world than sitting yourself down and rebuking yourself and saying, "Friend, this must end this night. You must come out of this condition. God is not being glorified. You're not being helped. And you're certainly not progressing in the way of truth and righteousness." Stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Have a holy chat. Don't let yourself take you into bondage and into despair and depression. Say, "I'm done with it. I'm not going that path. No way, no how." Brethren, here's where we must begin first and foremost. And whether it means for us that we must break old habits, separate from devilish people, resist the devil, or repent of our sins, whatever it means, church, this is what we must do by the help and grace of God. Self-talk. Self-talk is the first lesson for the depressed soul. Secondly, if in fact we're going to use our verse for good, the next time we find ourselves in great turmoil of soul, we, like the psalmist, must hope in God. We must hope in God. You see, friends, and listen to this, the Bible never encourages prolonged periods of wallowing in grief. It doesn't encourage that at all. It never encourages self-pity, right? So what must we do then? Well, the moment we find ourselves feeling depressed, we must immediately go to God and ask Him for help. Friends, because our God is who He is, we can be sure that whenever we call upon His great name, He will hear us. His ear is not closed to us. His heart is not turned away from us. No. God loves us in Christ. And even if we feel like we're too weak to hope in God, we tell Him this in prayer. "God, I feel like I can't even trust You right now. I'm in such a miserable condition." And what do you think will happen? You think God will reply, "Well, when you get it together and you have enough faith to come to Me, then I'll help you"? No. You come to God and say, "God, I can't even lift my head. I can't even look at You. I'm so down. I have no strength." Pastor's saying, "Hope in God. I've got no hope at all." But if you turn to Him and say, "God, but can You help me anyway? Can You be my aid and my portion? I don't have the strength to hope in You, but Lord, can You give me grace in this trial?" What do you think God will do in that time? He's not going to stiff arm you. No. God's going to meet you right where you are. Friends, our weakened condition is no obstacle for God to minister grace to us. And so we must come just as we are. Weak and feeble and frail. We come to God in our condition. We say, "Lord, here I am. Please help. Help me, Lord. Minister to my own heart." And what will we find in God but a gracious God, a loving heart, God, a God with a huge heart towards us, His people, a God who says in His Word, Psalm 50 and verse 15, "Call upon Me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you." That's the God of the Bible, friends. Hope in Him. Trust in Him. Look to Christ. Believe upon Him. And He will meet you where you are. Looking away from ourselves to the God of grace, finding Him to be our all and all. Lastly, then, for tonight, not only do we learn from what we've seen that if we are going to be helped in our times of trial, that not only first must we be engaged in self-talk, and secondly, by faith, hoping and trusting in the God of grace to do us good. But finally, when we find ourselves in great turmoil of soul, we must recall to our minds the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it is in the gospel where we hear about one, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who agonized in his soul more than any of us will ever agonize. For Isaiah says that his soul was made an offering for sin. And because this is the case, we who were saved could know that our God is ready to forgive, cleanse, and wash us from our sins and shortcomings, because Jesus shed his blood for these things. Well, brethren, in our times of discouragement, we must remember that the gospel is good news. And it sets before us the fact that Christ has loved us, Christ has died for us, Christ has risen again for us, Christ is praying for us, and one day he will return for us. And dear brethren, this is where all of our help and hope is to be found. You see, the gospel is not only something that we believe the day we're converted, it is that, but it's not only that. The gospel is that which we must live in all of our days. We must rehearse and recall the gospel to ourselves, preaching it to ourselves. What is the gospel? It's the euangelion. It's the good news of God. And if you're preaching the gospel to yourself, the good news, on a daily basis, depression cannot stay. Good news and depression don't mix. That's why we must live in the gospel. And we must preach it to ourselves. And I ask you here this night, my dear believer, do you preach the gospel to yourself? Because if you're not living in the gospel and thinking about the gospel and meditating upon the fact that God has loved me, that Christ has died for me, that all my sins are forgiven, that as far as the east is from the west, so my God has removed all of my transgressions, that he's thrown them behind his back, that right now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and this will be the same forever and ever, and that my Savior will come back one day. When he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, and I will dwell with him forever and ever. Oh, my friend, how could you possibly tell yourself those great truths and not be happy? How could you not be encouraged with the gospel? It is the good news of God. So preach it to yourself daily, friend. Because if we move away from the gospel, depression will be ours. But if we live in the gospel, and if we're meditating upon what it entails, we will know the joy of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, brethren, may it be then that we will be a people in this church that are constantly living in the gospel. May it be that we will be a people who are loving the gospel, rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. May it be that this pulpit will always be a place where the gospel is preached. Here, brethren, is where we will be most blessed. Here is where we will be the most happy. Here is where we will find the most help for the day of sorrow. The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as I think about some here this night, some who have not been saved by this glorious gospel, perhaps this day you've been sorrowing in your heart, or in recent days, sorrowing in your heart because of your condition before God. You see yourself as a sinner before God, and rightly so. You see that God is angry at sinners all the day long, as his word tells us. You see yourself condemned before this holy God who requires perfection from you, which you don't have in and of yourself. And you're despairing. And rightly so, you should. But my friend, you must see also that this God who requires perfection from you is the God in grace who sent his Son into the world, sinners to save. He sent his Son who lived under the law of God, which requires perfection from us, and Christ came and lived a perfect life under the law of God, never sinning once as the sinner's representative. And then because we broke that law, we must be punished by the law. For whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of them all. But then you see that Christ Jesus willingly gave his life as the sinner's substitute. And there upon Calvary's cross, he bore the brunt of an angry law upon his own holy soul, so that every sinner that trusts in him alone for life and salvation could be forgiven. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. Christ was cursed so that you could be blessed. Believe, my dear unsaved friend, this night upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Trust in him and his work alone for your soul's salvation, and God will make you one of his children. That's the good news. That's the glorious news. But it goes even beyond that. Once God saves you, throughout your entire life, whenever you come into a state of depression, like all of us will from time to time, from the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever the means may be, you have this one, this glorious Son of God, who says, as we heard this morning, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In all your trials, I'll be with you. The Bible calls Jesus the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Here is our faithful shepherd who guides us and governs us and leads us down paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake. This one will be your best friend. This one will give you songs in the night. He'll give you joy in the day. His nearness will be your greatest delight in life. And he will be the one, when the times of depression come over you, will be ready, willing and able to assist you through your trial. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Come to know him this night, my dear unsaved friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, this evening we've been considering the subject of help for the depressed soul. I believe the psalmist has taught us well. He, by the Holy Spirit, has spoken out of his own experience and has given us much truth in such a small compass. Well, may it be then that having considered his words, that we will all be found in the days ahead, applying the truths of this verse to our hearts whenever we find ourselves in times of need. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that indeed your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, God, for such instruction. Thank you, Lord, for the inspired truth of your own holy word. We thank you, O God, for its clarity. And we pray, O God, that this prescription for the depressed soul will be that which we apply to ourselves in the dark night. Come then, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, and sanctify these truths to us. And Lord, for any amongst us right now who are in a state of depression, might they rise up and do even as the psalmist has done, for the glory, praise, and honor of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.